We're going to be talking about God's word for men and for women. We're going to start with Titus chapter 2, verse 1. This is part of God's will for men and women. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. God Almighty, because he loves all of us, created the home. And the home, he intends to be the sweetest place on earth and the nearest place to heaven. And it's sad that it isn't that way in every home. It should be. I've told you before, Jesus is the greatest home builder, but Satan is the greatest home destroyer. We have today failing fathers and militant mothers. I want to give you some quotes that are heartbreaking, but here's what feminist women are saying today. One woman has said, this is a quote, "A woman who stays at home caring for children in the house leads an extremely sterile existence. This kind of a woman leads a parasitic existence. That is, she's a parasite that can aptly be described as legalized prostitution." And that's what they believe. Now, that said, it was said in a pamphlet called Sisterhood is Powerful, talking to modern women's lived movement. I want to read what another woman, this woman's name was Roxanne Dunbar, she had to say about the family. She said, "The family is a decadent, energy-absorbing destruction and wasteful institution." And another feminist said, and I quote, "We cannot destroy the inequalities between men and women until we destroy marriage. We must free ourselves, and marriage is the place to begin." There is a satanically inspired war on the family. And it's rampant not just in our nation, but across our world today. Part of Satan's master plan is to enslave human souls to rebelling against God's clear direction for the family. So when I talk about women's liberation, I know there's a lot of different politics involved and a lot of different views. So what I'm going to tell you tonight is just from the Word of God. I'm not speaking from myself. I'm not going to give you my view on this stuff. I'm simply going to say what God says. You can agree with it or disagree with it. I'm just a messenger. And it's important you understand that. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm simply going to give you what God says. And you can form your own opinion. God has a glorious plan for marriage, the place of men and women in marriage, and he declares it very clearly in his word. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and we're going to see why God created woman in his image in the first place. The Lord said, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God's plan for women was this. He created women to be a helper for their husbands. That's why he created it. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to be married. I think there are women that are single. The Apostle Paul, in fact, gave the advice, if you can live single and not have burning in your flesh, then it's better to stay alone. So I'm not saying that every woman has to be married in order to fulfill God's plan. But God's plan in the first place was that woman was made to be a helper for the man. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. "Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. The woman was created for the man, and in the home, the woman is to be under the direction of her husband." I'm not saying that's a position of authority, one or the other. but it's a position of leadership. And God says in the home, in a Christian home, the husband should be the head. What happens to something if it has no head? It dies. Okay, you can't live without a head. What would we call someone that has two heads? We'd call him a monster or a freak or something, because we don't have two heads. I mean, it's almost impossible. But the woman was created for the man, and she was be under the leadership of the man. In Genesis 3:16, after the fall into sin by the woman and the man, God said to the woman, "I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, I didn't write that. God had that written. I didn't put it in there. So when you turn with me with the phrase, that's Old Testament again. Let's look at the New Testament again. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ." And we'd say that's the way it ought to be. "And the head of the woman is man." And many women would say, no, that's not the way it ought to be. I agree with the first part, but I don't like that. I want to tell you, we don't get to pick and choose which part of the Bible we want to take. That's what it says. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so this is just God's plan of authority. It's God's plan for leadership. The Bible says that thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The Bible says the head of the woman is the man. I can't tell you right or wrong. I can only tell you what God says. To me, it's right, but to somebody else, it may be wrong. Well, that's a choice we have to make. New Testament again, Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And we don't mind submitting to, I don't think most gals, submitting to their husbands in a lot of things. But when you say everything, wow, that takes in every area of a family's life. And a lot of women really resent that. And I can understand why. Because we men don't always submit to Christ. And when we don't submit to Christ, it makes it very difficult for our wives to submit to us. And so sometimes even when a man does submit to the Lord, the wife doesn't want to submit to the Lord or to the husband. And so it's quite a problem. But verse 24 again, "As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, God has given women a glorious place, and I know you can say, well, wait a minute, I have to submit. Well, the Bible also says some things to the men, which we're going to cover in just a minute. But God has given a glorious place to women. It's not because a woman is inferior. It's just God's plan for the family. There's a grievous problem with God's command here. We have, men and women, sinful nature. And we don't like to submit to anybody. And it's getting worse, not better. Not just wives submitting to their husbands, but children submitting to their parents and submitting to any authority today. Around the world, people don't want to be under anybody's authority. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you can do that, but there's a terrible price to pay, and we're going to look at that in a minute. We have women today that do not want to follow God's assigned position in the family. We have men, too, that don't want to follow God's position for men in the family. We're going to talk about men in just a minute. But it doesn't denigrate a woman to say that you're to be in submission to your husband. It's simply a matter of authority. A lot of women think that makes them less than equal with their husbands, but that's not it at all. Because God calls marriage a partnership. But somebody has to be in charge. What happens when a woman rebels against God's appointed position for her relationship to her husband? Well, first of all, she sins against her God. Because if there really is a God, and he really has given his word, when a woman says, I will not submit to my husband in this area, that area, that area, or that area. I'll submit in these areas, but not those. She's rebelling against God's clear command. God said women are to submit to their husbands in how many things? Everything. I don't know if that's even humanly possible. I think without the Holy Spirit working in our lives, I can see why women might get upset about some of this stuff. I understand that, but that is God's position. So first of all, you rebel against God. Remember the chain of command. Because once you get the chain of command, when I was in the military, I was a PFC and then I became a specialist. That means I was not in charge. When a general says it's time to attack, and I as a PFC or a specialist would say, oh no, I don't think so. How's the army going to operate? Somebody has to be in charge. And people have to follow the chain of command. If you don't, everything goes into confusion. It's a terrible thing. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. When we look at that, we can see very clearly how many men in this room would say that you submit to God's headship or Christ's headship all the time? I sure can't. I don't do it. So when a woman doesn't submit to us, we shouldn't get irate. We should simply say, well, she's in the wrong position right now. But I get in the wrong position too. God has created a chain of command, and God the Father, God the Son, the man, and then the woman. That's his chain of command. We can see it, but it's hard for a woman. When a woman says, I will not take the God-assigned place, it's rebellion. Not rebellion just against her husband, but rebellion against God. That's what God has said. And we're never more like the devil and the demons than when we rebel against God. Remember the first sin was Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to exalt my throne above the clouds, that means above all the people, and above the Lord. That's rebellion. God has given a chain of command. Without the chain of command, nothing can function properly. Somebody has to be in charge. Again, the chain that we see in this particular verse is God the Father, God the Son, then the man, then the woman. But I want you to look at Ephesians 6 because there's one more link in the chain in a home. Children, obey your parents. What does that mean? That means that a woman and the man are in charge of their children, boys and girls, so there's a time when a man has to submit to a woman. A boy in a family must submit to his mother and his father, or he's in rebellion. And so there's a time when men are under women. When that son leaves your home, he no longer has to submit to his mother. But as long as he lives in that home, a boy has to submit to a woman. And so God is not saying that men are better than women. He's simply saying for a family to function properly, the women must submit to their husbands and the boys must submit to their mothers. So he says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So even with the children, although the father's in charge of the wife and the children, the father has to watch himself so he doesn't exasperate his children. Asking more of them, you tell a five-year-old to go out and cut the lawn. You got a problem coming, because a five-year-old can't do that. You'll exasperate him. God extends the chain of command not only from husband to wife, but from parents down to the children. So submission to authority, again, does not mean inferiority. It simply means that I'm submitting to what God has given the chain of command. Let me just ask you, as your pastor, do you think you're inferior to me? You shouldn't. you should say, he's a man. He's a sinner just like I am. Because I am. I still sin. And so when Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm preaching the word of God and I'm teaching according to the word of God, you should submit for your own good. Not because I'm superior to you, but because that's the chain of command. The Lord has set in the church the pastors to shepherd the flock. As long as I'm doing that, you ought to listen to the word of God as I preach it, and you ought to submit. Do you think I'm inferior to a policeman? Because when I come to an accident scene, he tells me to stop the car, and I stop the car. Does that make me inferior to him? Not at all. But on an accident scene, there's a chain of command. I have to do what the policeman says. Sometimes we wonder, how are all these people getting shot? By policemen. It's because when the policeman says, stop, hold up your hands or whatever they tell you, they absolutely refuse to do it. They start wrestling and fighting with them instead of submitting. Chain of command, it's important in every area of life. Do you think a child is inferior to his mother because he obeys her? Not at all. That little boy is going to grow up, and in 18 years or so, he's not going to be submitting to his mother anymore. But until he does grow up, he is to submit. Here's the capstone. Do you think God the Son is inferior at all to the God the Father? He's not a bit. And the Holy Spirit's not inferior to Jesus Christ. Even though the Holy Spirit's whole ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's whole ministry is glorifying the Father, it does not make them inferior. It's authority, it's position. That's all it is. So if you know anything about Christian theology, you know the full deity of Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully human. But as God the Son, he submits himself, and he has for all eternity, to God the Father. That's just the way it's always been. So don't let anybody ever tell you when you submit, you're inferior to anybody you're submitting to. If you're submitting in position of what God has said, it does not make you inferior. So when a woman rebels against God's plan, she's rebelling against the plan that God has given. And so she sins against God, believe it or not. That's a sin. When we don't submit as men to God, we're sinning. When we don't love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, we're sinning. And so we all fall short. I'm just a Western Union delivery boy. That's all I am. I'm not the one that's making this doctrine. This is God's doctrine. I'm simply delivering it to you. In Berkeley, California, just a few years ago, a group of women's libs burned the Bible because they didn't believe what it said. I want to tell you the truth. Those women that are burning the Bible are more honest than the Christian women that say, I'm not going to submit. I believe the Bible is God's word, but I'm not going to do it. The honest thing is, if you hate the idea, burn the Bible. Don't read it. But if you love the Lord, you know you're going to lose on this deal. It's going to cost you to do that. So a woman rebels against God, but she also sins against her own nature. God made women for a specific purpose. He made them to be a helpmeet for the husband. So if you sin against your femaleness or your maleness, you sin against your own nature. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 22 for just a second. I know this is contrary to popular things that are happening across our nation, in fact, across the world today. But it says, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. When a man tries to pretend to be a woman, and when a woman tries to pretend to be a man, God says he detests that. The Bible is against she men and he women. And in our society, we're taking the way of the maleness, the authority of men, and women who are to be in subjection are authorities now taking charge of the families. And that's never the way God meant it to be. So men, A lot of people say, well, if you're not supposed to wear clothes that appertain to a man, does that mean that a woman should never wear slacks? Well, when this was written, what were men wearing? They were wearing dresses. They were robes. I don't want to preach in a robe, I can tell you that. I don't want to wear a robe. What it's saying is, when a man goes out in public, he should look like a man. And when a woman goes out in public, she should look like a woman. And sadly today, a lot of times, you go into the bathroom and you think you're in the wrong bathroom because the fellow that's in there with you doesn't look like a guy. And sometimes the gals go into the women's bathroom and the gal that's in there doesn't look like a girl either. And so we have to go back to what the Bible says about this. So in 1 Corinthians 11:4, I think part of this is that women should have longer hair. And I'm not against a bob or whatever, but a woman's hair should look like a woman's hair. It shouldn't look like a man's hair. And a man's hair shouldn't look like a woman's hair. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4, it says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as her having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But a woman is the glory of man. For men did not come from women, but women from men. Neither was man created of woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor is a man independent of woman. For a woman came from man, so also man came from woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But if that a woman has long hair, it's her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So the hair, the long hair, is given to a woman for a covering. Some of you maybe think it's strange that some people in different churches, they wear a little doily on their head or a little hat. Folks, don't discourage those people. I don't think they have to do that. But when I was a boy, I don't know if you remember years ago going to church, but when I went to church years ago, every woman had a hat on her head, every single one. That's not the practice anymore. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I believe that verse 15 says that a woman, her long hair is her covering. So that's what I believe he's talking about. A woman ought not to have hair that looks like a guy's. But you can think you need to wear a hat or whatever. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, but to warn you as my dear children, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Folks, we have to make a choice. Are we going to submit ourselves to God and his authority and then submit ourselves to the other chains of command that God has set up, or are we going to run our own show? Another question comes up, how long and how short is short in hair? I can't tell you that. I don't know how long and how short is short. Our Lord in his lifetime, the Jewish men wore their hair about like Brenda's. That's about the height, and Mimi's is a little longer than they wore it. But there are churches that teach if you have hair touching your ears, you're in sin. I don't believe that for a man, but there's all kinds of variations on this. I'm not preaching this so that everybody starts to wear a hat or everybody has to grow their hair longer. All I'm saying that is a man should look like a man and a woman should look like a woman. And so it's very important to our Lord. Sometimes when we get what we want, we find out we didn't want it. These women's libbers that are pushing for all this freedom and all this authority are going to find out when they get what they want, they're not going to want what they get. So liberated, you know, the women in Soviet Russia, they are quite liberated from their husbands, but they're finding out the family disintegrates. When the wife is not in submission to her husband, and in Russia they're not, it's a 50-50 deal. So many marriages today are 50-50. If you do this, I'll do that. The Lord tells us it should be 100% and 100%. No matter what you do, this is what I'm going to do for you. And that's, again, it's unconditional love. And that's what the Lord is looking for from all of us. I'm going to obey the Lord regardless of what you choose to do. So, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. The problem I'm seeing in the United States of America, and again, across the world now, is that women are not staying home, even when they have young children. I was really glad to hear that Joshua, who's expecting a baby here sometime this month, that his wife said, when the baby comes, I'm going to stop working and I'm going to stay home with my child. I'm not opposed to women working. Believe me, I'm not. My mother, when I was a boy, my dad had a bad back, and my mother had to go to work. 8 kids. You got to have an income. Dad couldn't work for various different times. I praise the Lord for women that say, if I have to, I'll do whatever I have to keep my family going. But unfortunately today, many women are working that don't have to. They could stay home. They could take care of their families. They could be there for their kids' ball games. They could be there for everything pertaining to their children. But because they want a better car, a bigger house, more income, they're working and somebody else, believe it or not, is raising their children. Do you know nobody's going to raise your children like you will? Nobody. I don't care who it is. I'm not opposed to having a babysitter, but I am opposed to 2- and 3- and 4-year-olds being raised all day long while mom's at work. And again, I understand some families that there's no choice. It has to happen. And I praise the Lord for women that are willing to do it if they have to. But in our country, our families are literally falling apart because mom's busy at work and not taking the time to raise those children. Anybody know why God established marriage in the first place? What was God's plan for marriage? Dave? Godly offspring. That's what he wants. He wants father and mother to work together as a team to raise those children to love the Lord and to obey the Lord. And when mom's not there, especially when those kids are young, the job's not getting done. And in our society today, sadly, the job is not getting done. God has a gracious plan, so let me wrap this up on God's gracious plan. The woman has not only a glorious position and a grievous problem and a gracious plan, God's plan is, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to see God's plan for the home. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I preached long enough and I've counseled long enough to know that when families get into trouble, I'm not going to say one side or the other is right or wrong, but I am going to say this. If a man will submit first to Christ, in 99% of the families, the wife will go along with it and the children will. But if a wife decides she's going to live for the Lord, very often the husband will not and the children will not. The husband is the head of the home. And so the husband has to decide in his heart, regardless of what my wife does, I am going to live for the Lord. I'm going to live according to his word. I'm not going to depart left or right. Most of the time, the wife will follow. Not always, because even in the Bible, we had a prophet that married, the Lord told him to marry a prostitute. And after he was married, the prostitute went back to prostitution. And he went and bought her back. So it's not 100% guarantee, but usually, if the husband will sacrifice himself for his wife, she'll usually follow along. So, the husband owes his wife three basic things according to this verse. And so we'll leave that verse on for just a minute as I go over the three things. First of all, a husband must provide for the family, if at all physically possible. What does that mean? That means that a young man that's contemplating marriage has to be sure that he can support a wife. And before they have children, know that he can support the children. Sadly, many young men are not preparing for life. They're getting married hoping that the woman will support them. It's backwards. Everything seems to be backwards today. Young men are not preparing for life. And again, it's because mom's gone at work, dad's gone at work, nobody's taking the time with the children. The old saying, it's 11 o'clock, do you know where your children is? Do you know what the new saying has to be? It's 11 o'clock, do you know where your parents are? Because we're so busy partying and doing all the things the world tells us we ought to be doing, we're not with our children, day or night. And it's terrible. When I worked at Plant 5, and I used to come through South Saginaw, I'd be working second shift, I'd work over, I'd come through South Saginaw 1 or 2 in the morning, and there were children out there wandering around. Now, you don't see them now because South Saginaw's really changed. But there were children out there, nobody with them. Why? Because nobody was home. Nobody cared about the family. And it's happening more and more now as women's liberation is freeing women from the oppression of a husband and freeing them to do what they want. Second, we are to provide protection. Women are not made physically to be self-protectors. Another danger we have in our country today is women are in the active military in combat situations. My friends, I know a few women that are strong enough maybe to do it. But most women are not made for combat. They're made for having children and raising children. And so it's the husband's job to protect his wife. If someone were to attack I and Mimi, I would want to put myself between myself and them. I shouldn't step back and put Mimi there to protect me because she's not as strong. She's not made to be a self-protector. The husband is supposed to protect. Again, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wife and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We are heirs together. Once you get married, you and your partner are responsible to God to live for him, he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you don't love your wife, men, as Christ loved the church, it's going to affect your life. He's given us the same thing, the same commands, because in the chain of authority, if the man's going to be the head of the family, he also has to be the protector of the family. Sometimes we have to fight for our marriage. It's not always easy. Sometimes we have to stand up and say, no matter what she does, I have made a promise to my God, and I am going to keep my promise. Remember Joshua? Joshua said, you can worship any God you want, you can do whatever you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's what we all have to come to. It's the man's responsibility to make sure that he and his family serve the Lord. So, the wife is a helpmeet, the husband is the protector and the provider, and the partner. We are not in this for the husband to do and say whatever he wants. His major concern, the husband, is number one, what does God want? Number two, what's best for my mate? What's best for my wife? And if we do those things, God is going to bless our marriages, we'll be living for him, and we'll have our marriages under control. The problem we have today, husbands and wives don't submit to Christ, and so neither one carries out the responsibility to the other. So most women don't mind being in submission to a man who loves her with all of his heart. But I can't tell you that it never happens. But most of the time, if a man's doing his part, his wife will do her part. So any questions before we close? All right, we're going to sing number 4.